Live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
There are no orphans of God. I am so thankful to have the opportunity to work with my dear sister Lisa to minister in song once again, just proclaiming that no matter what, there are no orphans when it comes to God. We're a part of His large family, and every single one of us have God as our Father, and I am so thankful to be able to share that in song with you. I want to also say thank you to the Hope Ministry for once again inviting me to speak. This is an important ministry. Every ministry is important. The hand is not more important than the foot, but there's something special about the ministry that is solely dedicated. Its only purpose and function is to meet the needs of those who need it the very most, the least of these. And so I take it as an awesome responsibility. I don't take this lightly. The ability to share the gospel on this very important day. And so I thank you once again. I thank you for a ministry that is relentless in the pursuit of the heart of God toward those who need it the most. I'm honored to be a part of that ministry. I'm honored that the pandemic has not slowed you down. The lack of resources has not slowed you down. The need is great, and this church and this ministry is stepping up and leaning in and leaning forward to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. I thank you. I thank you for expanding and not resting. For looking for new territory. God says if you are faithful with a few, He will bless you with more and more and more. And He's given you and broadening your scale and your ability to reach the need because you have been faithful with a few. And so I thank you. I know that God has a reward in heaven that is amazing. Jesus is our own reward. And as we pursue His heart, we get closer to Him, and that is our reward. But man, I am so thankful for our actions as a church to be aimed at those who need it. I am going to be picking up from last year. God did a number on me last year when it came to understanding His heart. Man, He worked me over. If you haven't gotten a chance to review my sermon for Hope Ministry last year, I invite you to go do it, to watch it. God took me on a journey, and hopefully you went on that journey with me as He shared His heart. See, we looked at this unique group of people, the poor, oppressed, widows, and orphans. We looked at that group through a different lens. A protected group that God is close to. And we understood that God wanted us to shape our lives around ministry to this group. We looked at His instructions to the children of Israel and said, yeah, I want you to give your tithes. I want you to give your offering. But guess what? In your fields, don't go and harvest the edges of your field. Leave that for the poor, the widow, and the orphan. Saying structure your life in such a way that you are relevant to the poor. Man, that one beat me up because I knew my life wasn't structured that way. And it got even further when God showed me the divine imperative that He gave us when He separated the sheep from the goats. And that separation was based on, what did you do for the least of these? I was like, what? What? Man, I struggled with it, but God brought us through. God brought us through, and I'm so excited to be able to take it to the next step. Yes, God has given us a divine imperative. We understand that what we do to the least of these, we do to God. We understand that, and I want us to dive a little bit deeper today. I want us to take it one step further. Can we just take it deeper, church? Can you come along with me as we just go one level lower into what God has to say about this through the person of Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus was radically aligned with the poor. Radically aligned with the oppressed. You think of Jesus' ministry, the personhood of God, and he is typified by his relationship with those who have no voice. The downtrodden. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that today. Today, we are going to look at it through the lens of the Good Samaritan. I'm telling you, stick with me today. This is amazing. This God has got something in store for us. I want you to just pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, I ask your Holy Spirit to come and just light it up. Anything that is hindering and will distract us from your word being planted in our life, I ask God that you simply remove it supernaturally so that we can get to your heart. Hide me behind your cross. Take anything away from me that may hinder this word from going forth in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen. Amen and amen. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. One of the most familiar verses and parables in all of Scripture, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want us just to read that really quickly. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, Well, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered, and kind of didn't really answer the question directly. He answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came along down that road and saw him, and he passed on to the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, saw what was happening, passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, come on now, the next day, he departed and he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, Take care of him. Wherever and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Jesus asked, So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? He said, He didn't say the Samaritan. Oh, he said, He who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. I am God has worked with me, and I've left the company that I was working for, and God made it clear to me that it was time to move on. And so I started working at Amazon. And before you ask the questions about where your package is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't deliver the drone. I'm not. I don't know. So do not call me, Pastor Mike, and ask me. Okay? Because I don't know. But in order to get started there, they said before you talk to any customers, what you need to do is you need to pass a test. It's a certification exam you need to take. And they said this test is really hard. But if you read the question, embedded in the questions are often the answers. So I said, okay. And we notice the lawyer come to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Embedded in the question is the answer. You see, it would be like going to someone who's of great means and saying to them, "Hey, what can I do to get all of your money when you die?" Well, that's sort of a silly question, right? You need to be a part of my family. If you're going to have an inheritance, if you're going to inherit my fortune, you need to be a part of my family. We need to be in relationship. We need to have some kind of connection. The answer to his question was in the question. How shall I inherit eternal life? You see, it's not about what you do. It's about the condition of your being. Whose family are you a part of? Are you a part of the family of God? Because if you are a part of God's family, then eternal life is yours because you are grafted into the vine. Stick with me here. Stick with me. I know, Akeem, what are you talking about? This is Hope Ministry Sabbath you're talking about. Stick with me, church. Stick with me. I'm going somewhere. I love Jesus' response to this lawyer who, like all of the Pharisees and Sadducees, had the intention of playing gotcha with Jesus, trying to trip him up. Trying to find ways to trap him. And Jesus, man, the beauty and the simplicity of his responses are so amazing. The lawyer comes up and says, "How shall I inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Wait, listen, you tell me." Turns it around right on him. And he says, "All right, listen, I'm a scribe. I understand. I know the law. And let me repeat back to you what God says about inheriting. Love God and love your neighbor." Jesus says, "You are absolutely right. Go and do it." But something pricked him. You know, the Bible doesn't often go into showing you the motivations behind people. But in this case, Luke gives you a little insight into what was happening with this lawyer. He says, looking to justify himself, he says, "Who is my neighbor?" Looking for a loophole, looking for a way to mitigate how he was feeling about this answer that he just gave. He was looking for something, and he said, "Well, Jesus, help me understand who is my neighbor, because I believe I got this loving God thing down. But I need some clarity around who is my neighbor." Now, I love lawyers. Some of my best friends are lawyers. But lawyers have a way of parsing out every nth degree of what is in front of them. Listen, if you tell me that I need to love my neighbor, can you help me define who my neighbor is? Because in defining who my neighbor is, you also help me understand who my neighbor isn't. You see, the lawyer was coming to get a refined, narrow version of who is my neighbor. Because eternal life is at stake. And so if I love God and I can't love God without loving my neighbor, then if my neighbor is narrowly defined, then I got eternal life in the bag. So that's why we got to get real specific about who is my neighbor. And oh man, listen. Jesus, he recognizes what's happening with him. And he just flips the entire thing all around. I love Jesus. I'm just saying, I love Jesus. He says, okay, so the guy says, the lawyer says, how? Who's my neighbor? Jesus doesn't even answer him directly. He's just, who's my neighbor? Oh, listen, there was a certain man. I'm not even going to address your question like this. I got something else for you. See, there was a certain man, and he goes into the parable. Now, listen about this. This parable is, man, it's deeper than you ever thought. See, the parable could have been so simple. It could have been, hey, there was a man who fell into some thieves, and some people walked by and didn't help him. While another person went, and those people didn't help him, but somebody did. And you know what? That person who helped is the neighbor. The principle is the same, right? There are people who helped, and there are people who didn't help. And your neighbor is anyone who helps, right? That could have been the parable. But Jesus took it to another level. See, he layered on the context of the church on top of this very basic parable, right? It's just people walking by a guy who needed it. But Jesus said, no, lawyer, I know where you're coming from. I know you know the law in great detail. You're a part of this church system. I'm going to indict you where you are. And so instead of it being a generic, listen, not only did people walk by, but the church walked by. You see, the priest and the Levite walked by. The pastor and the worship leader walked by. The people who are supposed to stop didn't stop. And scribe, I need you to understand this concept of who is your neighbor. The people who are supposed to aren't doing it. And I, along with, I'm sure, everybody else, can nod our heads in affirmation that, man, the church really shouldn't be walking by those who need it, right? We can all safely affirm that, yes, the church needs to be relevant. But I got to tell you, it's a little bit more difficult in practice. Can I get an amen, church? It's a little bit more difficult. I remember a couple of years ago, I was not this church, but a prior church that I was going to. I was late for church. And I had given everybody the speech the night before, y'all better be on time. Because if you don't prioritize the work of God to being on time, it's a statement of your sin-sick condition. Prioritize Jesus and get to church on time. My praise leaders and my singers have been a part of that conversation. And so I'm railing on them, get to church on time. Tired of y'all being late. And I find myself late for church. I was late today, y'all. I'm just going to put that out there. I just got here about 10 minutes ago. Y'all pray for me. Jesus need to work on me on this, y'all. Pray for me. So I'm blazing down the road. And out, I'm on Atlantic Boulevard. And out of the side of the road, there's this old man that has a walker that now starts. Jesus, be a fence. Listen, I understand now where the Levite and the priest were. You see, this man needed help crossing the road, but I was late. There was 1,000 people waiting for me at church. There were eyes that were going to be staring at me if I came in late, if I pulled over and helped this man across the road. Who knows what kind of time it would have took up, what kind of stories he would have been telling me. But I said, listen, y'all, listen. I wouldn't be telling you this story if it worked out well. So I'm blazing down and I'm like, Jesus, come on. I need to stop, but I'm late. Y'all, I got to church on time. I drove around him. And I got to church on time. It's easy to sit in the seat of judgment. It is. Just last week, I'm preparing for the sermon, and Nick, my brother, calls me, says, hey, we're going to be giving away some toiletries to some folks down in Fort Lauderdale. Do you want to join us? And I say, no, I'm preparing my sermon. Y'all stop judging me. I hear you. I can feel the judgment through the camera. So I understand. It's easy to say, I'm going to allow the interruptions. But it's another thing. Oh, by the way, before I end that story, let me clarify. I initially said no. I was about to move on from that story. But then, and then my wife said, well, I'm leaving and I'm going to go do it. And I said, well, babe, go ahead. You know, I'm working for the Lord here. I'm working for Jesus, so you go ahead. You take care of that over there. And Jesus, man, he bore down on me. He's like, hey, knucklehead, that sermon that you're preparing, indicting the Levites and the priests for ignoring the need, how thick is your skull? I was like, all right, Jesus, well, she already left. So if she turns around, I'm going to go. Knowing that she, oh man, she already gone. Stop judging me, y'all. Stop judging me, church. Before that statement finishes out of my mouth, I hear the garage door opening back up. Oh, Jesus. Now I got to go. And I went. Praise the Lord. I went. And this sermon could have been a lot more polished and professional if I had not gone. But I'm telling you, this story means something. This testimony is for someone who needs to make that decision to be inconvenienced for Jesus. Unfortunately, Christians no longer have the patent and trademark on helping those who are in need. I mean, we should. But the church has developed a crippling apathy toward the lost. I feel my dear sister begging for support. And yes, we have been supporting her. But as a church, this ministry should never be up front asking for funds. She should be figuring out ways to all right, it's too much, y'all, too much. I don't know what to do with, I don't know how to apply all these resources. There is an apathy that God is indicting in this parable. The church people walked by. The church had a system that allowed the people that were deepest in the word to ask, who is my neighbor? Gandhi said, I love your Christ, but I despise your Christians. John 8 and verse 58. John 8 and verse 58. Don't stick with me, church. John 8 and verse 58. 58 and verse 58 and 59 are two of the most, and I'm going to say impactful. I hate that word, but two of the most impactful Bible verses in the entire Bible, I believe. Two of the most powerful verses in the entirety of Scripture. John 58, John 8, verse 58 and 59. Jesus said unto him, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then verse 59 says, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them so that he passed by. Stick with me, church. Jesus says, I am. Jesus says, I am. And the Pharisees and the leaders at the time understand what that means when Jesus says, I am. He is saying, I am God, Jehovah. I am the Messiah come. I am the I am. And they understood that it's powerful to claim your divinity. It's powerful for us to understand that Jesus, the I am, was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Without him being the I am, we don't have salvation via the cross. We don't have a perfect lamb. The I am is the I am. That is so important. One of the most powerful verses, but then it's followed up by one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. One of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. John 8 and verse 59, they took up stones, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus, the object of our worship, is driven out of the temple. Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law, the Word of God personified, who we come and worship, had to leave his house because the people didn't understand and didn't get him. Jesus didn't have a place in his house. And I'm telling you, this is the cause of apathy in our church. Jesus no longer has room in our house. We're worshiping everything else. But Jesus had to leave his house. This is the source of the reason why they could walk by. It's because they're not plugged in. Jesus is not in the house. Jesus could have stopped it there. He laid on the context of the religious failures in a way that made this story real to this man. He added context. And he said, your church, the system that you are a part of, has failed you when it comes to helping you understand who is your neighbor. Your church has failed you. But then he takes it a step further. And he introduces a peculiar concept to this parable. He introduces racism and tribalism into this otherwise seemingly simple parable. What do you mean, racism and tribalism. Well, yeah, we have the religious elite walking by, but guess who we have who also walked by? A half-breed. You see, Israel fell to the Assyrians hundreds of years prior, and they begin to intermarry with the Assyrians. And Jews considered the people that who intermarried, they considered them half-breeds. And those Samaritans were the lowest in society. They were not of pure blood. And Jesus used this example of a person who the Jews believed had the least capacity to show goodness as giving goodness. Yeah, y'all didn't hear me there. Embedded in the name of this parable is the context that I think you need to understand. My wife just pointed this out to me last night. She said, the parable is called the Good Samaritan. Why is it called the Good Samaritan? Why isn't it just called the Samaritan? Well, because implicit in the definition of a Samaritan is the idea that there can be no good coming from them. And God uses, come on now, this half-breed to indict this lawyer, to meet him right where he is and humble him. This half-breed that you do not believe has the possibility to do good is caring for your brother in a way the church has not. You see, this intersection between race and the least of these, and it's an interesting, listen, I've already shared some stuff with you. I'm going to share. This intersection is a little tough for me. There is not a time where I finish one of these sermons and someone doesn't come to me and say, well, I know I'm supposed to take care of the least of these. I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but here's where I think it's appropriate for me to draw the line. You see, that person is a drug addict. You see, it's often easy to give to orphans because your judgmentalness is neutered. They didn't do anything. They didn't make any bad decisions, so it's okay for me to give. But it gets tougher when people are making poor choices. It's tougher to understand that you're the neighbor of both Republicans and Democrats. It's tougher to understand that you're the neighbor of a homosexual. It's tougher to understand that you are the neighbor of everyone. There are no loopholes to God's love. And so I'm only preaching this stuff to you because God has taken me through this stuff. So I'm gonna be honest with you, y'all. Keep your judge. Listen, can I get just a commitment that y'all won't judge me? Please. Show of hands of everybody who will reserve judgment, please. I can feel it as it comes through the cameras. If you just raising your hand. So here's my issue, church. I'm gonna break it down to you. I'm gonna be honest with you. Sometimes when I roll up on an intersection and I see an able-bodied young white man, I have some issues. I had some issues. So God's like, oh, you preaching that everybody is your neighbor? Yeah, I'm going to use race to confront you right where you are, Akeem. But Jesus, this person doesn't qualify as the least of these. I mean, in terms of the lottery, think about this for a second. To be born white and male in America, you have virtually won the lottery. You have the least structural impediments to your success. All right, I'm just going to put that out there. And so because of that, I sort of sat back and was determining who was the least of these. And Jesus confronted me. He's like, listen, you have no idea what that man is going through. This man could have mental illness. This man could have dad, and his dad's dad could have been alcoholic. He could have suffered abuse. You have no idea how this man has come to this state. He is me. And your attitude toward him and what you do toward him is what you do to me. Get off of your high horse. So, all right, Jesus. All right, all right, all right. Okay, he's the least. I mean, listen, God, it's not even about him. It's about my relationship with you. You told me that if you do for him, I do for you. So you know what, God? I'm going to do this. And so I'm coming home from a road trip to a customer, and I stop in a gas station. How much time do I have? Okay, all right, praise the Lord. I stop in a gas station. And as I walk into the gas station, I see this young white man, dreads in his hair, looking all disheveled, cup sitting right next to him. And I say, all right, God, this is awfully close. So close to the time when you gave me the revelation, but whew, okay, God, I'm gonna do this. Go in there, get my stuff, get some cash to come out. Yes, I got it, God. I get a $5 bill, y'all. Ooh, I'm big time, y'all. Jesus, watch what you made me do. I go to put my $5 in. The man pulls, he's like, what are you doing? And I realize this man's got a skateboard next to him. He's got a backpack. It's just a young kid just enjoying a refreshing drink. Hey, what are you doing? I'm like, I am so sorry. You see, my judgmentalism got me into it again. It is a stinging indictment, church. I need you to hear me. Your perceptions of who is in need can get in the way of being that neighbor that God wants you to be. I'm not going to give because that's just the welfare mom. She's going to take the money and going to be like, no, she doesn't deserve it. And God is calling you today and confronting you today, that intersection between whatever it is. God's calling you today to break it. Understand that everyone is your neighbor. And the Good Samaritan, I need to move quickly. I got the signal, and I'm just, y'all, I'm on the first page of my sermon. Jesus be a fence. Listen, y'all. We're gonna have to go through. Y'all, listen, Pastor, just get me back another day. We're gonna finish this up. Jesus confronted me. He confronts us to look very carefully at this. The Good Samaritan, Jesus takes it even one more level. He says, yes, the Samaritan stopped. Yes, this half-breed stopped. Yes, I'm confronting you and your racism to stop. But not only did he stop, but he did even more. He didn't just stop and help the man, but he stopped, bandaged his wounds, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, stayed with him, and made an open-ended commitment. Whatever you need, just let me know and I'll take care of it. Is that the way that we approach? Well, whatever you need, you know what? I give my time, I give my effort. He could have dropped him off. He could have not did anything. He could have been like, look, whoever knocked him out could knock me out. I'm gonna keep it moving. But he didn't do that. He committed. Listen to this. Jesus took this question that was posed to him about limiting and defining in a very narrow aspect of who is my neighbor and completely exploded it. right? The lawyer comes in and says, hey, the object, my neighbor over there, hey, help me define who he is so I can discriminate about from everyone else. And Jesus says, no, let's look at this differently. Your neighbor is not defined by proximity. In this story, you are the neighbor. I need you to understand this. This is really important. The definition that he gives the lawyer does not refine who is your neighbor. Jesus flips it around and says, you are that person that needs to be there for everyone. Did you get that? He said, help me narrow it down. And Jesus was like, no, let's turn it around. Neighbor has less to do with how close someone is and more to do with the condition of your heart. You see, you can have a neighbor and not be neighborly to your neighbor. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Rupert, I'm going to give you a quick shout out. Our local State Farm agent, wherever you are, call Rupert. Just like a neighbor, Jesus is concerned about you being the neighbor as opposed to identifying other people that allows you to discriminate who I should and should not be neighborly to. I'm confronting your neighborliness. And Jesus just flips it around. He just turns it upside down. That's so awesome, the upside down nature of Jesus, the upside down nature. Jesus says, love your enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44 says, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. That's upside down, y'all. That is upside down. And he demonstrated that principle in the Samaritan taking care of the Jew. Love your enemies. This upside down kingdom of Jesus is so important for us to understand. We have to know that this upside down kingdom that we need to be a part of, God has some very specific ways of living life. I'm running out of time, but I just want to go through quickly some of the characteristics of this upside down kingdom that when we are really a part of it, our neighborliness begins to come out. You see, in the upside down kingdom, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Mark 9 and verse 35 says, listen, Jesus called the 12. Anyone who wants to be first must be last and must be the servant of all. Listen, if anybody tried to merge on 95, you understand that that's an upside down concept. Oh, no. You try and get in front of me. Listen, when I was younger, somebody cut me off, I will chase you down and get you out of your car, and we're having a conversation. God has slowed me down in my older age. But yes, the first shall be last. In God's upside down kingdom, death is prioritized over life. Luke 9, verse 23 and 24 says, if anyone loses his life for my sake, we'll save it. You must deny yourself. This is the beauty of God's kingdom. Dying, being strong versus weak. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. Paul says, this is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in the insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, you are strong. Completely upside down. Better to give than to receive. Upside down. He celebrates the widow's mite. That tiny little offering where everybody's big offering was being celebrated in the upside down kingdom of God, where our neighborliness is affirmed. The widow's mite becomes, Jesus was watching the offering. I need y'all to understand that Jesus was watching the money because he said, where your treasure is, there is where your heart is. Jesus, when it comes to money, said, test me and try me. The only time he said, test me and try me. I love the upside down kingdom. I want to be a part of this upside down kingdom. When you're part of this upside down kingdom, you are blessed. You are not necessarily materially blessed, but you are blessed with the abundance. God shows you mercy and blessings in the land of the living. This upside down kingdom works on your neighborliness. Romans 13, 8, verse 10. Paul says, or the writer of Romans says, the law says, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you shouldn't covet. And whatever command there may be is summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to the neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It is everything. If we're honest with ourselves, every one of us is struggling, loving completely. Every one of us can identify opportunities right now where you've looked for loopholes in the way that you love. You've looked for loopholes in the way that you give. You've made excuses for why you haven't done it. Every single one of us is struggling with that. And God is saying today, the entirety of what you are to do, the three angels message I preached a couple of weeks ago, the three angels message is summed up in keeping the commandments of God. And when you keep the commandments of God, you love God and you love your neighbor. And loving your neighbor sums up the law. I want to close and say that we have a lot of crime scene investigators in our church. And I said this last time, and it's important for us to understand. There are a lot of crime scene investigators when it comes to being neighborly and meeting someone on the road. Crime scene investigators, when they get on the scene, they look at the cause of the crash. They look at the casings. They look at why it happened. They look at the skid marks. They look at the intent behind what was going on. They try and figure out what happened. But God is not calling for crime scene investigators. He's calling for first responders and paramedics. He's calling for people to get on the scene and not worry about why this person is in the condition that they're in. Not judge people because they're in, but simply administer God's grace and his mercy. God's looking for first responders. It was God's love that nailed him to the cross. It was God's love that kept him there. It was his love that even rolled the stone away. And I want to be a part of that kingdom. I want to be a part of that upside down kingdom. Please join me in doing that today. Amen.
Why I praise you, and for that.
And it is because you have brought us over that we have so much to give back to those who are in need. You see, to the lawyer, the wounded man was an object lesson. For the thieves who happened upon that man, he was a target. For the Samaritan, that man was somebody who needed Jesus, and he poured out himself. To the innkeeper, that wounded man was just a customer. But Jesus came and he died for all of them and for all of us. We're going to have an opportunity tonight to be a part of the church in our effort to continue to support this ministry. We've got amazing artists lined up, conversations with the kids in Haiti. I mean, it's going to be an amazing time of seeing God's work and love in action. Make sure you find yourself participating and giving and being a part of this mission. I'm so thankful for that opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the church of God that is heeding your call to becoming a neighbor. Not identifying and limiting ways to not be neighborly, but who have wholeheartedly embraced your passion for the lost. And God, for those who are on the sidelines, those whose lives are not interrupted by being neighborly, I pray, God, that you will convict us where we are. And as a church, we're stumbling over ourselves to give. Lord, we want to be found in your kingdom, and we know that the condition of our heart toward the lost is the litmus test. It's how we show our love, is our marking that we are yours. God, give us your heart. Uproot our stony heart, God, and replace it with yours. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen and amen and amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.